1897. January 7th, 1897. The True Light. Ellen G. White. Before sin entered our world through the transgression of God's law, it was the glory of Adam and Eve to obey God's requirements. They lived in perfect conformity to His will. Not a cloud rested upon their minds to obscure their view of God. There was no doubt or uncertainty in regard to their moral obligations, and all the strength of their affections was given to their Heavenly Father. A beautiful, soft light, proceeding from God, enshrouded the holy pair, and was reflected from every object upon which they looked. God was their teacher, and in the beauties of nature around them, His lessons were repeated. The invisible things of God were clearly seen and understood by the things which He had made. Had man remained true to God, the light of heaven would have continued to guide. But when sin entered, he severed his connection with Jehovah, and the light which had enshrouded him departed. Sin so defaced the image of God in him, so darkened his understanding, that it became necessary for God to send His only begotten Son to shine as the light of the world. Ever since his fall from the purity of heaven, it has been the object of Satan to instill his spirit into the sons of men and cause them to follow the same path that he traveled when he sought to become equal with God. He has led sinful, erring men, transgressors of God's law, to attach to their names Reverend and Right Reverend, names which should be applied to none but God Himself. These are not following the example which Christ gave us in His life on earth. He has said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And He invites His followers, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Those who follow on to know the Lord will know that his going forth is prepared as the morning. Why is it that men to whom the Lord has given capabilities and talents resist the drawing of Christ, refuse to wear his yoke and bear his burdens? It is because they are proud of their knowledge and influence, puffed up with the favor and applause they receive because of their talents. They make their boast of science and philosophy and place these above Christ, the God of science and true philosophy. Thus, these worldly wise men magnify themselves, seeking to eclipse by their flashing meteors the light of the Word. But are these men above Christ? Can the stars outshine the sun? Can the whole firmament of heaven do more than declare the glory of God? The Lord calls these men fools because they place such value upon the gifts bestowed upon them, while they despise the fountain of supply and reject the source of all wisdom and light, who can make these gifts to constantly increase. The principle that prompts men to place their human ideas first leads to many false conjectures and delusions. Christ has made no man independent. He has given men talents that they may improve them by exercise, learning of Him how to use them wisely. He has said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Reason was never given man to lead him to suppose that he can climb higher than the source from which that reason flows. God gave man his reasoning powers, and he can remove them, as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, when they are not used to his glory. In Noah's day, the inhabitants of the earth sought out many inventions. They were wise to do evil. The imagination of their hearts was only evil continually, and God swept them from the face of the earth. Through his prophet, the Lord exhorts us, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom,
neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The glory of God is seen in the life and character of Christ. In the pure, lofty piety exhibited in his life in humanity, we have an example of what pure religion is. Perfection of character can be attained only through Jesus Christ. He alone is able to dispel the darkness that has gathered about the souls of men. He will lift fallen humanity into a pure and holy atmosphere if men will believe on him as their personal Savior. He will inspire in their hearts and minds an enthusiasm that will make them noble and mold them after the divine similitude.
The Christian believer possesses the key to true philosophy. In connection with Christ, cooperating with him in good works, he may shine amid the darkness of this world. Christ is the truth, the life, and the light of the world. And by beholding him, his followers will be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Satan would coat his shadows across our pathway to prevent the light of heaven from shining into the chambers of the mind, into the soul temple. But the mists from beneath cannot dim the bright beams of the sun of righteousness. The true light brightens beyond the clouds of doubt and unbelief. The words, "I am the light of the world," have been sounding down through the ages to the present time. They are no less true now than they were in Christ's day. And today, they have the same comfort for the follower of Christ, the same hope for those that sit in the darkness and shadow of death. God appeals to his children to uplift before the world the man of Calvary, that with him human nature may be lifted up. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mrs. E. G. White, March 4, 1897. The Perils of the Last Days. Ellen G. White. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Christ sees the wickedness on the earth today. He sees that the sins of Noah's and Lot's time are being repeated. What terrible revelations of crime are being made! Everything seems to be stirred with an intense activity from beneath. Excitement is continually kept up. Feasting, buying, and selling are brought into the churches. The watchman cries, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The night symbolizes prevalence of error, misinterpretation, and misapplication of Scripture. Every species of delusion is now being brought in. The plainest truths of God's word are covered with a mass of man-made theories. Deadly errors are presented as the truth to which all must bow. The simplicity of true godliness is buried beneath tradition. By traditions received from the Roman Catholic Church, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue is made of none effect. By their acceptance of a spurious Sabbath, men have dishonored God
and have honored the usurper who thought to change times and laws. Daniel 7:20. This is one of the lies forged in the synagogue of the enemy, one of the poisonous draughts of Babylon. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Night, dark and portentous, is enclosing the Christian world. Apostasy from God's commandment is evidence of this night, deep, dark, and apparently impenetrable. Systems that make the truth of God of none effect are cherished. Men are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and their assertions are taken as truth. The people have received man-made theories. So the gospel is perverted and the scriptures misapplied. But before the Lord punishes men for their iniquity, he sends them messages of warning. Before he visits them with his judgments, he gives them a chance to repent. He remembered the sins of the antediluvian world, but he did not punish them without warning them. For 120 years, this warning was sounding in their ears, but they did not repent. The last year of their probation found them more stubborn and defiant than ever. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Had these men placed themselves under the control of the Spirit of God, had they cooperated with the heavenly intelligences, what a world of beauty and happiness we would now look upon! Had these long-lived, mentally strong men been vitalized by the Holy Spirit, they would have been a power for God. Man can be exalted only by laying hold of the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. The finest intellect, the most exalted position, will not secure heaven. Satan had the highest education that could be obtained. This education he received under the greatest of all teachers. When men talk of higher criticism, when they pass their judgment upon the Word of God, call their attention to the fact that they have forgotten who was the first and wisest critic. He has had thousands of years of practical experience. He it is who teaches the so-called higher critics of the world today. The world's Redeemer warned his disciples against the false teaching which was, and would continue to be, the greatest obstacle to the progress of the truth. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. The leaven of false doctrine will be accepted in preference to the truth. Beware, writes Paul, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Under whose banner are we standing? Where are we? And what is Christ to us? By our course of action, we decide our own destiny. By the society we choose, we determine what influences shall mold our character. If we choose the world, earthly influences make their imprint upon our minds, and though we may not realize it, we sink lower and lower. For if we do not grow in grace, we must deteriorate. It makes every difference with the future, eternal well-being of men, whether they follow God's way or their own way. Their way may be entirely wrong. Are there many paths to heaven? If so, man may take any path that suits his fancy, but there is only one true way. Christ said to his disciples, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord will uplift us if we will consent to be uplifted. He who recognizes God in Christ, who receives Christ as the world's Redeemer and his personal Savior, enters in at the door. He does not climb over some other way. Of all such it is written, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The truth, the light, the life shining into our hearts sanctifies and elevates us. What greater elevation can earth present? What greater honor can earthly potentates bestow? Man is taken from his degradation, cleansed from moral defilement, and made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. His life is hid with Christ in God, and when he who is his life shall appear, he also will appear with him in glory. This glory will be revealed at the second appearing of Christ. Then the saints will be exalted indeed. They will sit with Christ on his throne, and with Christ they will judge the world. The day is far spent, the night is at hand, the end is near. Soon the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints, and Satan's system, which has destroyed so many that Christ came to save, will be broken up. Despotism is now seeking to obtain a foothold in every clime, but its day will soon be ended. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Satan is in controversy with Christ and with all who follow in his footsteps. This conflict will continue until the voice is heard saying, "It is done." He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and be which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mrs. E. G. White, May 13, 1897. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Ellen G. White. The created works of God are a pictured history of ministry.
The sun is doing its appointed work in ministering to all animate and inanimate nature. It causes the trees to grow and yield their blessings in fruit. It causes vegetation to flourish for the benefit of man. The moon also has its mission. It makes light in the nighttime for our happiness, and the stars also are marshaled in the heavens to minister to the enjoyment of the world. The appointment of these silent watchers we none of us can fully understand, but they all have their work of ministry. The deep waters, too, have their place in God's great plan. The mountains and rocks are subjects for meditation and contain lessons for the student. Everything in nature, the humblest flower and the grass that carpets the earth with its green velvet covering, proclaims the goodness and love of God to man. These things of God's creation have their foundation in the plans and methods of deity. His thoughts and works are so connected the one with the other that we can read in nature the great love of God for a fallen world. The universe contains one great masterpiece of infinite wisdom in the innumerable diversities of his great works, which, in their matchless variety, form a perfect whole. By close investigation, God's innumerable providences in the natural world are found to have connection one with another, and in tracing these links in the chain of providence, we are led to become better acquainted with the great center. This is a truth worthy of our careful study. Jesus Christ is the one great unity. He possesses the attributes that harmonize all diversities. And He, the gift above all others, was given to our world to give expression to the mind and character of God, that every intelligent being, if he will, may see God in the revelation of His Son. All these things were given by God to the human family. Have you considered these things? Have you looked upon God's created works as prepared by His hand to minister to the happiness of man? Out of His own fullness, God has ministered to you in providing you with food and clothing. He has given you all the blessings of life. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Shall we receive every blessing from the hand of God and yet make no returns to Him, not even in giving Him our tithe, the portion which He has reserved unto Himself? It has become customary to turn everything out of the true line of self-sacrifice into the path of self-pleasing. But shall we continually receive His favors with indifference and make no response to His love? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:8-11. Will you, dear parents, become missionaries in your home? Will you make personal efforts for the salvation of your children? Will you, as you have never done before, teach them the precious lessons of making gifts to the Lord by putting into the treasury of that which He has freely given them to enjoy? Whatever we have received, let a portion be returned to the giver as a gratitude offering. A part should also be put into the treasury for the missionary work, to be done both at home and abroad. The cause of God should lie very near our hearts. The light of truth, which has been a blessing to one family, will, if communicated by parents and children, prove as great a blessing to other families also. But when God's bounties, so richly and abundantly given, are withheld from Him and selfishly bestowed upon ourselves, God's curse in the place of His blessing will surely be experienced. For this the Lord has declared. God's claim is to take the precedence of any other claim and must be discharged first. Then the poor and needy are to be cared for. These must not be neglected at whatever cost or sacrifice to ourselves. That there may be meat in mine house. It is our duty to be temperate in all things, in eating, in drinking, and in dressing. Our buildings and the furnishing of our homes should be carefully considered, with the heart's desire to render to God His own, not only in tithes, but as far as possible in gifts and offerings also. Very many might be laying up for themselves treasures in heaven by keeping the Lord's storehouse supplied with the portion He claims as His own and with their gifts and offerings.
Those who are honestly inquiring what God wants of them in regard to the property they claim as their own should search the Old Testament scriptures and see what Christ, the invisible leader of Israel in their long wilderness journey, directed His people to do in this respect. We should individually be willing to be put to any inconvenience, to be brought into any straits, rather than rob God of the portion that should come into His house. Those who are Bible readers and Bible believers will have an intelligent knowledge of what saith the Lord in this matter. In that day, when every man shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body, every excuse that selfishness may now make for withholding the tithe, the gifts, and offerings from the Lord will melt away as the dew before the sun. If it were not forever too late, how glad would many be to go back and build their characters over again. But it will be too late then to change the record of the weekly, monthly, and yearly robbery that has been practiced toward God. Their destiny is fixed, unalterably fixed. On such a year, the name of one is mentioned, and his record stands. The selfish heart considered self more than that which is due to his God, more than the souls for whom Christ has died. Selfishness is a deadly evil. Self-love, careless indifference to the specific terms of agreement between God and man, the refusal to act as his faithful stewards, has brought upon many his curse, just as he declared would be the case. These souls have separated themselves from God. By precept and example, they have led others to disregard God's plain commandments, and He could not bestow His blessing upon them. The Lord has specified, "The tenth of all your possessions is mine. Your gifts and offerings are to be brought into the treasury, to be used to advance my cause, to send the living preacher to open the scriptures to those who sit in darkness." Then will anyone run the risk of withholding from God his own, doing as did the unfaithful servant who hid his Lord's money in the earth? Shall we, as did this man, seek to justify our unfaithfulness by complaining of God, saying, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine"? Shall we not rather present our gratitude offerings to God? Mrs. E. G. White.